Well, good morning. By a show of hands, tell me who believes that God has a sense of humor? Anybody? I want to tell you today that I am living proof that God has a sense of humor. When I was 12 years old, me and my youth group were putting on a Christmas play or a Christmas program at the church I grew up in. We practiced for weeks, and I was supposed to sing this little solo in this program. And so again, we had practiced and practiced and practiced. Well, I am not one to fall apart until the very last minute. And the morning of that program, I broke out in hives. I was so nervous. And I had to call my youth leader to tell them I cannot participate. There's just no way. And so I didn't. I believe at that point in time that God in heaven was laughing because he knew that 35 years later, I would be standing in front of you actually delivering the sermon, not just singing a solo. And so I appreciate how far God has brought me. And if you're quick with math, you now know how old I am. Let's begin our time together in prayer. Please join me. Oh God, as we await Christmas Day, help us prepare ourselves and focus on its true meaning. As we hear lessons from Holy Scripture and sing carols and hymns, help us remember and celebrate the promise that the Christ child will bring. A promise that everyone, everywhere has equal access into the glory of your eternal kingdom. Today we pray for the world that you so love, for those who have not heard the good news, and for those who have heard it and yet do not believe it. And we pray for your church, for this local congregation, for the United Methodist Church, and for the Church Universal. May each one be filled with your hope, your love, your joy, and your peace, so that the light of your love will be lifted up and shine bright for the whole world to see. Now send your Holy Spirit to clear our minds of all distractions and open our hearts to your truth. Speak now, O God, for your children are listening. Amen. Well, if you are able to do so and would like to stand in honor of reading of the scripture, I invite you to do so. Today's scripture lesson comes from the Old Testament, from the second chapter of Samuel. From the second book of Samuel, the seventh chapter, verses 11 through 25. Furthermore, God has this message for you. This is a message to King David. God himself will build you a house. When your life is complete and you're buried with your ancestors, then I'll raise up your child, your own flesh and blood, to succeed you, and I'll firmly establish his rule. He will build a house to honor me, and I will guarantee his kingdom's rule permanently. I'll be a father to him, and he'll be a son to me. When he does wrong, I'll discipline him in the usual ways, the pitfalls and the obstacles of this mortal life. But I'll never remove my gracious love from him as I removed it from Saul. Saul, who preceded you, whom I most certainly did remove. Your family and your kingdom are permanently secured. I'm keeping my eye on them, and your royal throne will always be there, rock solid. Nathan gave David a complete and accurate account of everything he heard and saw in the vision. King David went in, took his place before God, and prayed, "Who am I, my master God, and what is my family that you have brought me to this place in life?" But that's nothing compared to what's coming, for you've also spoken of my family far into the future, given me a glimpse into tomorrow, my Master God. What can I possibly say in the face of all of this? You know me, Master God, just as I am. You've done all this not because of who I am, but because of who you are, out of your very own heart. But you've let me in on it. This is what makes you great, Master God. There is none like you, no God but you, nothing to compare with what we've heard with our own ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, a nation unique in the earth, whom God set out to redeem for himself and became famous for it, performing great and fearsome acts, throwing out nations and their gods left and right as you saved your people from Egypt. You established for yourself a people, your very own Israel, your people permanently, and you, God, became their God. So now, great God, this word that you have spoken to me and my family, guarantee it permanently. Do exactly what you've promised. Then your reputation will flourish always as people exclaim, the God of the angel armies is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will remain sure and solid in your watchful presence. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, I have to make a confession to you. In exactly 72 hours, Kent and Marley and I will have our first Christmas celebration with family. And I'm not ready for it. There's about 4 gifts that we still have left to buy. I haven't a clue what food I'm going to cook on Christmas Day, and so therefore I haven't shopped for it. And I also haven't packed anything for the trip that we'll be taking. I just don't feel like I'm in the Christmas spirit yet. And I thought about it and I wondered, well, maybe this sort of Christmas funk that I'm feeling is because I haven't done my usual Christmas stuff yet this year. I haven't been to Biltmore House. I haven't gone to Grove Park Inn and seen the gingerbread house competition. There's just so many things I haven't done. We took a trip and I missed out on ASU's Christmas concert. I always love that. We didn't get to go to the Studio K Nutcracker. And I'm also on the Stephen Ministry team, and we had our Christmas dinner while I was on this trip. So maybe my funk is just because I haven't had my normal traditions and experiences yet. But as I prepared for this sermon, I pondered a little bit more on that and came to the realization that it wasn't that I had missed out on all of those experiences so far. The reason that I think I'm in this funk is because my prayer list is really long. In Galatians 2, we're instructed to carry one another's burdens. And in Romans 12:15, we're instructed to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And so as I prayed my prayer list and thought about each person on it, I just became depressed. Many of you may know John and Cheryl Marshbanks from our congregation, and Cheryl unexpectedly died this year. There's also another member of our congregation, Pat Bruniger. She lost a grandson to cancer this year. Some of you may know Robert and Virginia Purefoy from our community. Their son died unexpectedly. My neighbor Jill, her father passed away unexpectedly this year. And my cousin Jennifer lost my aunt this year. So all of these people have lost loved ones this year, and there's going to be an empty seat at the Christmas dinner table. I have another friend who learned late this summer that her mother was in end-stage cancer and that it was untreatable and that she just had a short period of time to live. And to make matters worse, her mother has now developed pneumonia and is in the ICU. And so my heart breaks because I know my friend is either going to be spending her Christmas in the hospital or she's going to be spending it in the funeral home. I have another friend who, on Thanksgiving Day, their spouse moved out after 22 years of marriage. I can't even begin to imagine the loneliness and grief that this friend must feel. And how are they going to experience the joy of Christmas when their heart is so broken? I also have numerous friends who are dealing with financial difficulties. They try so hard, and life keeps throwing them curveballs. And Christmas is not usually a better time for people in financial straits. It's usually a worse time because you have all the added expenses and demands on you. I so desperately want to reach into each one of these situations and fix them, but I can't. Only God can reach into them and make a difference. And so only God can give them the perfect Christmas gift. Only God can give them the love, the joy, the hope, and the peace that we celebrate every week when we light our Advent wreath. Although it probably seemed like it to you because you stood up so long, I actually didn't read the whole chapter in 2 Samuel. That seventh chapter is a promise from God to David. It's a promise that God would build David a house. And when God means house like that, he means a royal dynasty. Initially, God is talking about David's son, Solomon, that he would raise up Solomon, and Solomon would continue David's reign. But ultimately, we believe that he was foretelling of Jesus' coming. It was 1,000 years from the time that God gave this promise to David and Jesus' actual birth. And then, of course, from the time of Jesus' actual birth until today was 2,000 years. So this promise was made 3,000 years ago. Jesus was from David's royal bloodline through Joseph. And when Jesus came, he was initiating his eternal royal kingdom into rule. I had to wonder, why is it that God was making this promise to David at this particular point in time? What precipitated it? What caused it? Well, if we read a little further, we find out that David had just built himself a palace in Jerusalem. And I think he was feeling a little guilty because the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God, was still being housed in a tent where it had been as they traveled in the wilderness for 40 years. And so I think David was feeling a little guilty. And so he told everyone that he was going to build a house for the Lord. And so what happened was then God gave the vision to Nathan, who in turn explained the vision to David, that it wasn't up to David to build God his house, that it was his son Solomon who would actually build the temple. And so we see that this vision was given to David as this beautiful promise from God. I want you to hear it again. And this time we hear this promise echoed in Psalm 89. And this is verses 19 through 37. A long time ago you spoke in a vision. You spoke to your faithful beloved. I've crowned a hero. I chose the best I could find. I found David my servant, poured holy oil on his head, and I'll keep my hand steadily on him. Yes, I'll stick with him through thick and thin. No enemy will get the best of him. No scoundrel will do him in. I'll weed out all who oppose him. I'll clean out all who hate him. I'm with him for good, and I'll love him forever. I've set him on high. He's certainly riding high. I've put an ocean in his one hand, a river in the other. He'll call out, "Oh, my Father, my God, my rock of salvation." Yes, I'm setting him apart as the first of the royal line, high king over all of earth's kings. I'll preserve him eternally in my love. I'll faithfully do all I solemnly promised. I'll guarantee his family tree and underwrite his rule. If his children refuse to do what I tell them, if they refuse to walk in the way I show them, if they spit on the directions I give them and tear up the rules I post for them, I'll rub their faces in the dirt of their rebellion and make them face the music. But I'll never throw them out, never abandon or disown them. Do you think I would withdraw on my holy promise or take back the words that I've already spoken? I've given my word, my whole and holy word. Do you think that I would lie to David? His family tree is here for good. His sovereignty is as sure as the sun, dependable as the phases of the moon, inescapable as the weather. So God promised these things to David and David's children, and so he promised them to us because we are also of David's lineage. So what is this holy promise that God has given to us? Again, it's back at the very end of this. God's promise is, I will never throw them out, never abandon them or disown them. God promises that he will never, ever, 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 ever stop loving us, no matter what. We can forsake his laws, we can break his rules, we can do the worst of the worst, but God will never, ever stop loving us. He'll discipline us, but he won't stop loving us. No matter how much we screw up or how much he disappoints us, how much we disappoint him or screw up, he's always going to love us. Here's an interesting thing. God doesn't just feel love or do loving things. Although he does those, he actually is love. God is love and love is God. If there was some way for scientists today to vaporize God and cause him to cease to exist, then love would cease to exist. There is no love apart from God. His love is infinite, and it's unfailing. And because of that, God himself decided to come down from heaven and to take on flesh and blood and live among us so that he could show us that great love. If we receive the Christ child, if we receive God coming down from heaven and taking on flesh and bones, then we accept God's love and we accept these wonderful promises that he's made to us. The awesome thing about this gift is that God made the first move. He initiated it. He's handed us this gift, and it's up to us to take it and receive it. There's nothing that we have to do to earn it, or we can't. There's nothing we can do to earn it or merit it or warrant it. It's just free. It's a gift of grace. We're imperfect by human nature, but God doesn't care. He loves us anyway. The amazing thing about this gift that God offers us is that it's just this huge, I think of it as a present. It's this huge present that when you open it, the gifts just keep flowing out of it. I want to share a few of those holy promises and gifts with you, and I'm going to run through them very quickly. I'm going to have to read them because I'll never remember them. In Hebrews 13:5, God promises to never leave us nor forsake us. This ensures that God's presence is always with us. In Genesis 15:1, God promises to be our shield and our protection. In John 10:10, God promises eternal life, a life that's better than anything we could possibly dream up. In 2 Peter 1:4, God promises us an escape from all the corruption in the world. In Jeremiah 29:11, God promises a future filled with goodness and hope. In Matthew 11:28-29, God promises our souls will find rest when we're weary and burdened. In Isaiah 40:29-31, God promises us power when we're weak and strength when we're powerless. In Philippians 4:19, God promises to take care of us and supply all our needs. In Romans 8:37-39, God promises that there's nothing that can separate us from his love. In Proverbs 1:33, God promises us peace and freedom from fear and harm. In John 14:27, God promises us peace of mind and heart. And in Romans 6:23, God promises us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Scripture is full of these holy promises. I think one way for us to sort of understand the Christian faith is to think of it this way. Before we accept Jesus, before we accept this holy gift from God, we are the God of our own life. We call the shots. We make all the decisions. But when we accept this gift and all that's encompassed in it, then we hand the reins over to God. God becomes the God of our lives, and we let God call the shots. Then we open that box and we stand firm on all of those promises that God has given to us. Today, I want us all to have an opportunity to respond to this gift of love that God has already offered us 2,000 years ago. Some of you may have accepted this gift many, many years ago, and you open it and you cherish it every single day. Maybe there's others of you that have accepted the gift, but maybe somehow it got stuck in a corner. And you've sort of forgotten about it, and you haven't opened it and taken out all of the wonderful promises that God has offered to you. Maybe you've never accepted this gift at all. Maybe you're ready to do it today. And if you are, please don't leave without seeing me before you go. And then there might be others of you today that you're still just unsure and you're not quite ready to accept this gift, or maybe you need to think about it a little more, and that's okay. God is still going to love you, and God is still there for you no matter what. I'm a visual person, and so what I've done today is I came up with this little, it looks like a gift. Jesus is in the center, and then the wrapping paper consists of all the promises that I could think of and that would fit on this piece of paper. All of the promises that God has for us when we accept Jesus as that little child in the manger. So during the last song, you can come up to the altar and take one of these gifts. Take it as a reminder of the gift that you've already accepted, or maybe you take it and accept it for the very first time. And so, in conclusion, I had to go back to the very beginning of where I started from. Am I the same today as I was when I started this sermon process? Am I still in my funk? And the answer is no. The answer is that I realized that every single person on my prayer list, every single person that I'm feeling burdened for just happens to already have received and accepted this beautiful gift. So the people that are grieving today, they stand firm on the promise that God is always with the brokenhearted. And for my friend who is spending her last days with her mother, she stands firm on the promise that there will be a tomorrow, that when her mother takes her last breath on this earth, she'll take her first breath in heaven, and that today will just be a, I'll see you later. It's not a forever. And then all of my friends who are faced with financial difficulties, they stand firm on the promise that God is going to give them their daily bread and is somehow, some way, going to provide for their needs. And over again, they've told me about the blessings that they've received and how gifts and graces have just come out of the woodwork and they've been provided for. I wish all of these promises for you today. I wish not only that you receive this beautiful gift of Jesus' love, but that you'll open the package and savor all of the promises and all of the gifts that are in it. The thing that breaks my heart the most is when I see my brothers in Christ and my sisters in Christ, and they are burdened and they have no joy. A Christian without joy, there's no such thing. We all should be jumping for joy because of this wonderful gift that we've been given. And so my prayer for you is that if you today are in this Christmas funk that I have been in, I pray that God will open your eyes to see all of the promises that He has for you, and that you will accept this gift and will just be overjoyed this Christmas season and for the new year to come. So I invite the worship team to come up now. And as they play, I invite you to come and accept one of these gifts and take it home with you. Put it on your mirror in your bathroom as a reminder, or pass it along to someone else who you think might need a gift or need a reminder. Amen.